I want to read to you today from Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalms 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Elder Bloyd has preached on the last part of this verse. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We know the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and he is there now where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But because of the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we will one day also be at his right hand. And there we will enjoy pleasures forevermore. So he's preached on the last part of this verse. I want to preach on the first part of it. He's preached on the importance of heaven. I want to preach on the importance of the church. Without heaven, the church is of no value. Without the church, there's no organization by which God's people can, through faith and hope, lay hold upon heaven. And I believe that's why that both of them are included together in this concise scripture. The psalmist says to the Lord, thou wilt show me the path of life. He's not talking about eternal heaven there, is he? He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I don't believe that phrase is referring to heaven either. I believe the text is saying, God will show me the path of life, and when I walk in thy path, I will have his presence with me, in which I experience fullness of joy, and I'm simply getting a foretaste of what's coming after a while. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Haven't we got a wonderful outlook on life? We spoke to you last time about the kingdom of God. I just want to briefly review some of those points because it's connected to the importance of the church. We believe that all of us vitally, individually, became a living part of God's kingdom when we were born again. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the words of Jesus, we heard the voice of the Son of God, and when we heard it, we lived. In the words of Paul, he hath quickened us while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. And we also referred to the text in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you in the most basic, fundamental way when you're born again. And you now are in a position where you can say with the psalmist, thou wilt show me the path of life. Unfortunately, we're living in a world where we're blended together with the tares, as we mentioned last night. In Matthew chapter 13, it describes God's people as the wheat and the wicked as the tares, and how we're growing together until harvest. The harvest is the end of the world, and when that comes, we'll experience everything that Elder Bloyd preached. We'll be delivered from all the ungodly influence of the tares. But we have a responsibility. We looked at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's where I want to begin today as we make our way toward this subject, the importance of the church. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now notice what we have before us. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Before I make it to the place at thy right hand, where there's no interference, there's no disruption, there's no sin, there's no trouble there. But until that time, thou wilt show me the path of life in the midst of these tares. And when I walk that path in thy presence, there is fullness of joy. But sometimes it's difficult to walk that path. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's a small remnant that walk that path the psalmist described. Because notice what's required of us here in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 5, we must cast down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why the church is important. The church is the primary resource God has given us that we might walk in that path of life that is pleasing in his sight. We're all familiar with the text in Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That not only applies to the doctrines of grace, as we as often applied it, it applies to God's way in general. It's a comprehensive view of not only your doctrine, but your practice, how your life is lived in this world. And when we walk in those old paths, there's fullness of joy, and that produces rest for our souls. So the Lord's given us the church to help us walk this path. Let's look at that issue. Isaiah chapter 2, we see the church mentioned in prophecy. And even in this Old Testament language, we get a clear view of the importance of the church, as well as what its purpose is. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I don't believe that Isaiah is here speaking strictly of the city of Jerusalem, but I believe he's speaking in a broader way, in a representative sense of the New Testament church. We realize that Jerusalem was the center of worship, and Jesus was sent first to preach to them. But you remember in Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," speaking to the city in that case. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But I believe Isaiah's prophecy here is a direct prophecy of the church as we know it today, because it refers to the last days. Does not the Bible say that Jesus was made manifest in these last times for you? Somebody says, when will the last days come? They've already came. We've been in them ever since Jesus was here. We're in the last dispensation. When the Lord comes back, as Elder Bloyd preached, that will end all dispensations. We're in the last one. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, Come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." So let's make the connection. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence there is fullness of joy." Isaiah says, when the Lord's house is established, and we believe he established it, we believe that he built his church, and we trust that we're still a part of his church today. And he said, in his church many people will say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Here's the importance of the church. That's where we go to learn of his ways so that we may walk in his paths and have fullness of joy, so that we'll have rest for our souls, so that we can experience what Jesus taught in Matthew 11, 28 when he said, "Come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." For out of Zion shall go forth the law. That did not say out of the University of Tennessee shall go forth the law. Out of the local seminary shall go forth the law. The Lord never promised to perpetuate his truth anywhere other than Zion. And you don't have to attend man's institutions but one day, and you'll quickly realize that they're one of the greatest threats against the truth. Isn't it amazing that the so-called religious institutions, which are set up by man to supposedly prepare men to preach, are the place where basic doctrines are attacked and undermined? Out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's exactly what Paul meant when he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where it's at in the church. The church is the best there is this side of heaven. before we enjoy those pleasures forevermore, we can lay hold upon it now. Have you noticed Paul used that expression twice in his letters to Timothy, to lay hold on eternal life? We already vitally possess it. We're already born again, but we can, in the church, lay hold upon it. Paul said in one place, I want to apprehend that of which I am apprehended. I want to lay hold of that which is already laid hold of me. And that's what happens when the Lord blesses a meeting. We feel like I'm grabbing on to that which has already grabbed a hold of me. And it's being stirred up, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm experiencing fullness of joy. The church is important because it is a constant influence of truth in the earth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Not a gospel, not another gospel, not another Jesus, but the gospel. The same apostle that said the gospel referred to another gospel, another Jesus. And he said that to emphasize that there's only one true gospel. And the true gospel is the good news that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. I think I mentioned it here the last time I preached. The religious world doesn't understand that. They don't have the pure gospel. But Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Paul says, I have preached to you the gospel. You were receptive to it. You accepted it. There's a difference between accepting the gospel and accepting Christ. To accept the gospel means I accept the fact that I don't have to accept Christ. I accept the fact that God hath made me accepted in the beloved. And me accepting the fact that God made me accepted in the beloved is not what made me accepted in the beloved. You know, that's not confusing. That's simple. It just excludes any possible involvement of man. Paul said, I preached it to you. You received it. And he also says you stand in it. That means not only were you open to it, but you're established in it. So what's he doing now? He says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm going to go over it some more. Now, I realize that some of you may have had the experience that I've had, that ministers have preached the same basic message from the same basic text Sunday after Sunday because they were not applying themselves. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, I never want to give an opportunity, I never want to open a door for Satan to lead you away from the gospel. Because that happened in the churches of Galatia in the first century. And if it happened then, it can happen today. These things were given to supply the church the information that she needs until the Lord comes back. Paul was caught off guard with the sudden departure of the churches of Galatia. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That means they would change the gospel of Christ. He said, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? What does he mean by that? He means At first, when I preached the gospel to you, you rejoiced in that. You rested in that. You didn't depend upon the flesh doing something. You began in the Spirit. And isn't that what understanding grace gives you? It gives you the influence of the Spirit, the felt presence of the Spirit. There's a sense of the Spirit enjoyed when you're in a meeting where grace is preached that you will never feel in a meeting where grace is denied. Paul says you began in the Spirit. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. You know, people talk about, well, we have team spirit. I'm rooting for my team. Well, your team spirit that you have sitting in front of the TV watching your favorite team play is having no impact on their performance, regardless of what you think. But some people use a lot of energy working up team spirit. Well, I tell you, there is a team spirit. There's a spirit among the team of God's people that know the truth and rejoice in it. And Paul said, you began in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect in the flesh? He says, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Why, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Those of us that have been exposed to the gifts that God has given some of the men among us today, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. Elder Montgomery's sermon about him setting his face as a flint, that was Jesus Christ evidently set forth among us, crucified among us. He was clearly visible. The truth was. And Paul said, who hath bewitched you that you should no longer obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been clearly set forth? He also said, writing to the Galatian churches, you would have plucked out your own eyes for me. You love me so much for the truth's sake that you would have plucked your own eyes out. I don't know anybody I love that much. Do you? But he then says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. You see, the church is important that we might pursue the path of life, the old path, where is the good way that we might find rest for our souls. And one of the ways the church is important is that it is a constant influence of truth through the gospel being perpetually preached there. Notice Paul was not an isolated example of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gets a little more carried away with it than even Paul did. 2 Peter chapter 1 and about verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Isn't that the same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, you've received the gospel and you're established in it, but I'm going to go over it some more. Peter says essentially the same thing. He says, you know these things and you are established in the present truth, but I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you do know them. And even though you are established in them. Again, Peter is not saying that the preacher need not study anything other than Romans 8 and Ephesians 2 and just preach that every time they meet. I'm sure these men, I mean, Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. Obviously, he preached things other than what was included in those two chapters. But Peter is simply emphasizing that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in there we'll see the path of life and find rest for our souls. And that begins with sitting down in the finished work of Christ. We don't need to get up and work until we first understood what it means to sit down in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's emphasizing here. Listen to verse 13. Yea, I think it meet. The word meet simply means appropriate or suitable. I think it's fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now notice here, he had an awareness of what Elder Bloyd was preaching. He realized that his outward man was perishing. He was in an earthly vessel. You know, Paul said regarding the preaching gift, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Peter said, as long as I'm in this old earthly vessel, as long as I'm in this man that is perishing, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it's suitable to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Can't you say that there have been times you attended church and you didn't learn a thing you didn't already know, but you went away rejoicing? That's what happens when the Spirit of God blesses and when we utilize the church for what it is intended to be. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, and it's the main springboard, if you will, from which God directs us in the path of life, that we might have rest for our souls. Now, if this is to be accomplished, there's one key element that we need to keep in mind, and that is, we need to realize the importance of teaching and learning the Word of God. I know you have a pastor here who, as much as any elder I know among us, teaches the Word of God. I remember one sermon I heard Elder Lawrence preach in Florida, where he talked about the many and the few. And he went throughout the Bible to a number of different references and showed how in the Bible, the many were always those in the broad way. The many were those following the false prophets. The many were those that were idolaters, and the few were those that followed Christ, that worshiped Him in truth. And those of you that have heard Him preach, you know it's almost like a living concordance. He went to a lot of references about the many and the few, and it was so encouraging because he taught the concept where there was no question when he got through that that's what the Bible taught. And you know, he preached that message when, you remember the Promise Keepers movement? He preached that message when that movement was beginning. And one of the scriptures he quoted that helped me, he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If you ever feel like, well, the old Baptist, there's no way they can be the church, there's too few. Well, I realize there is too few of us. There ought to be a lot more of us. And we're our own worst enemy. Elder Joe Holder said one time, the Christian army is the only army that kills its wounded. Isn't that true? But I tell you, when you understand, the Word of God speaks many times about the many and the few. You know, even when Jesus got down to the exact details of grace, do you remember what happened? When He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's pretty clear, isn't it? How do you get born again? The flesh has nothing to do with it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh has no role in the matter. The flesh profiteth nothing. It says, from that time, many turned back and walked no more with him. And he turned to Peter and said, will ye also go away? You see, multitudes followed Jesus as long as they were seeing miracles and being fed. Today, people will follow you if you are feeding them and doing things that impress them. But when he got down to his doctrine, it said many. I take that to mean probably the majority of that group turned back and walked no more with him. So how is it that we little feeble preachers today can expect to get a majority in our community if Jesus didn't get a majority? Well, it says here in Ephesians 4:11, we're talking about the importance of teaching and learning. If the Word of God is not being taught and we're not learning it, the church's importance fades away. It becomes irrelevant. It becomes inadequate to help us face the wicked world in which we live. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul is describing the ministerial gifts that the Lord has given. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we believe the apostles were men of the first century. I believe for the most part, prophets were men of the first century. The word prophet refers to one who directly utters divine truth. I'm not able to do that. I have to go to the divine truth that has already been preserved in order to utter it. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. An evangelist preaches where the gospel has not been preached. But I believe the main gift today is pastor and teacher. Although Paul writes to Timothy, who is a pastor, and says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So if somebody ever criticizes your pastor for doing evangelistic work by saying that gift is no longer with us, you can just remember that Paul told Timothy, if you don't do evangelistic work, you're not making full proof of your ministry. A pastor, even though he's serving a particular flock, should be willing to preach anywhere there's opportunity to win some over from error to truth. And generally, that happens outside of the local church, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we can conclude that in some cases the ministry has failed. In some cases the flock has failed regarding this issue of teaching and learning the Word of God. Let's look first at the failure on the part of the flock. Hebrews 5:12, Paul says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. What does that mean? Paul says, based on the time of exposure you've had to the Word of God, you ought to be a teacher by now. We homeschool our children, and hopefully those of them that are doing algebra could teach first and second grade math. When you consider the time that they've been exposed to those basic concepts, they ought to be able to teach it to someone else. But that wasn't the case here. Something's wrong. He said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You have been exposed to it a long time, But you need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and of strong meat. Here's what the problem is. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. When is someone unskillful with something? When they haven't used it. First time you tried to ride a bike, you were unskillful. The first time you tried to drive a car, you were unskillful. Now you ride a bike and drive a car without even thinking about it because it's something you've become so familiar with. He says you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You are a babe. This is not the only place that this is mentioned. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, you're babes. You're behaving as carnal and not as spiritually mature men. He goes on to say here in Hebrews 5:13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, there's the key word, who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, how do you exercise your spiritual senses? Well, what did Paul say about those noble Bereans? He said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Was there anything wrong with those in Thessalonica? You could find a few things wrong. But if you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, especially 1st Thessalonians, there was a lot of good things said about them. The main problem I find with the Thessalonians was they got carried away with the Lord's second coming. Wouldn't that be a nice problem? Wouldn't it be a nice problem for Bethel Church if Elder Lawrence had to say, well, I tell you, everybody here, they just want to meet every night. They're not concerned about their job so much anymore. They think the Lord's coming back tomorrow. They just don't care about the things of this world anymore. They got carried away with the second coming. They thought it was, the Lord was coming any day now. I don't need to work anymore. Paul had to write them and say, well, even if the Lord is coming back tomorrow, you need to live responsible today. You need to provide for your family today, even if the Lord is coming back tomorrow, because you don't know when the Lord's coming back. But here, in Acts 17:11, he said these Bereans were more noble. They were superior. They excelled even the Thessalonians. How? Two things. Now, if you think about this, first of all, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Are you awake right now? They receive, say, Brother Buddy, we've been in this meeting for 2 days, 3 days, some of us. What do you expect? Well, go read Nehemiah. And when he read the book of the law, the people stood up while he read it, and he read it from morning till noonday, I believe. He read the word of God for several hours while they stood up. And the reason they stood up is because the word of God was being read. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, I used to think that meant this, that they took the text that the preacher preached on and went home and studied it to see if they agreed with it. That's not what it says. It says they searched the scriptures. It doesn't say they read the portion he preached on. They searched the scriptures whether these things were so. One time, you probably have heard Elder Sonny Powell say this. I know he comes here every year. When I
first started preaching, I heard him say this, and after I heard him say it, I thought, well, I don't have anything to preach about when he said this. He said, I don't believe a man should preach on any subject in the Bible until he's studied what the Bible has to say as a whole on that subject. I thought, well, there's not many subjects I can preach on yet, because I don't know what the Bible says as a whole about many of them. But I believe that's what Paul is saying about these noble Bereans. The preacher couldn't just come and take Romans 10 out of context and say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, what we've been preaching is wrong. You need to call on the Lord. I believe there are people in our churches today that the preacher can come in the pulpit, take that verse out of context, and overthrow their faith in grace. God so loved the world, the Bible doesn't teach election. Now, I don't want to give too many examples and throw you off course. But, you know, there are all kinds of verses you can take out of context. In order to understand it, you must search the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture and rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible even says the Holy Ghost enables us to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Let's search the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. Finally, and this is the big issue. The ministry needs to make sure that they are teaching the Word of God. As important as it is for you to learn it, as vain as it is for the preacher to preach it and for you not to do it, you know, James addressed that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like a man that looks in the mirror and says, I'm sure I'm ugly today, I need to take a bath and shave, and he walks away and does nothing. Now that's an updated version of that. But that's the point. With my understanding that by my voice, I might Thank you.